Hallelujah. Oh, he is a lamb. Father, we thank you for the precious blood of Jesus that enables us to boldly enter in your presence, to come before you. We come before you with the petition, Lord, to draw upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost,
yes,
who is our teacher, who brings light into our heart. We thank you for his ministry right now. Father, may each and every one hear the word with the wisdom of God to make application of the truth of the word to their life, to their walk, even in the now. And we thank you, Lord, for taking us on through and for edifying your people today. In the name of Jesus, amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 5. And I've begun a series here on testing and trial. That's something that everyone will encounter and go through. And it says in Peter, speaks of the trial of our faith. What you believe will be tested. And as we were laying out a foundation, I want to be very deliberate in laying the foundation, because then we can look at specific tests we would go through. That's where we'll proceed to. But we need to really be very established in the foundation, because this is an area where a lot of confusion comes into the body of Christ concerning tests and trials. But again, I'll say, you will be tested. Everything you believe will be tested. And the principle there is you prove all things. Paul said, Thessalonians, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. So the proving out of things is a necessary work and a good work in our life. It's necessary. And then we learn that which is of God, that which is of the flesh, the natural man, the devil. We hold fast to that which is good. So I'm going to go into Romans 5 here, and I'll review some of the other things we were saying as we go through here. But Romans 5 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when it speaks of peace, there's peace with God, and then there's the peace of God. But you must begin with peace with God, and that's dealing with the fact when we sin, our conscience has condemnation or sin consciousness, and that prohibits you from boldly coming before the Father. Sometimes people say, well, there's no condemnation. Well, if there's sin, there is condemnation in your heart. And knowing we're justified by faith, we then have peace with God. God's not holding anything against us, so we can release that condemnation over to him that would come as a result, and therefore we're enabled to boldly come before him. Now, boldly, not in yourself beating your chest, you know, I am the man, but rather there's a boldness in the work of Jesus Christ, the work of his blood, to cleanse you and enable you to come before him. Another word we can use is full confidence. In 1 John, that word's used frequently there about having a confidence in prayer. So you need to have that confidence, not in yourself or how hard you're praying or how long you're saying the right words, but a confidence in him that he hears you, because he's purchased your life. You're his. He cares about you more than you care about yourself. And he made a provision for us in the covenant with promises attached to it, but we are able to boldly come before him. So that's your starting point. And previously in Romans, he's dealing with the righteousness which is by faith. It says, by whom, Jesus, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access to him, and that's what I was just saying there, by the blood of Jesus, access. We were looking in Ephesians. It says we have access with confidence to come before him into this grace. Well, what is that grace? Many times, grace is one of those words that just becomes a saying, a cliche to people. It has definitive meaning. It's that God has favored you, not because of your work, but he's bestowed something upon you. And in the second application, depending on context, is the operational power of God in our life. We stand in this grace that he has given us access by way of his favor. That's what we stand in, not ourselves. Well, I'm a good boy, so I deserve this. But in him and his work alone. And because of that, because of the work of the removal of sin, giving the gift of righteousness, he was then able to give us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, there are two gifts that are unique to the New Testament that are not in the Old, the gift of righteousness and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's elaborated upon in Hebrews chapter 8 and chapter 10, which is a reference point back to Jeremiah 31, who prophesied that ahead. So we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God because of the Holy Spirit being able to come in, because sin has been taken out. There's hope for us to glorify God. And it's for that purpose we were created. This is very, very important. Why are we here? Why are all these things laid out for us? It's not just about you. You know, a small child thinks everything's about them. It's not all about you. He did it that he would glorify himself, displaying his grace and all of his character through his people, and that testimony would be established through his people forever and ever. It will speak in heaven. That's why in 1 Peter 1:7, when it speaks of the trial of your faith, we can rejoice in that because it's a refining fire to us, whereby the testimony of Jesus is brought to a higher level or degree, which is the real reason why you're on planet Earth. In this measure of time, that our life lived in him, with him, walking in him, would bring glory to God. Prayer is a part of that. We can draw upon the ministry of the Holy Ghost, whereby it's him working in us that brings forth the glory to God. So we rejoice in that. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in us is the hope of glory. So whenever you have discouragement or you're down on yourself, remember this, there's hope for me to glorify God. Not because of me, because you can see your failures, your shortcomings. And if you can't see that, someone around you help you see it, or a devil will help you see it to try and put you down. But we can see that, but we realize there's hope, not because I'm so perfect or so good, but because of the Holy Spirit in me. And the more we realize that, the more we cherish the gift of the Holy Spirit, and we seek to draw upon him first, and allow him to work through us the other things. And a lot of how he works through us is giving us the wisdom of God, where you know what to do as you're proceeding forward. You still have your part to do, but we do it first with him, drawing upon him, and he gives us the grace, the strength, and the wisdom to move forward. And that's why in James 1, when it speaks of the trying of our faith works patience, and that we can count it all joy, and then ask for wisdom. It's not a random thought, oh, here's a thought about wisdom, But rather, as you navigate through, you must have the wisdom of God, which means you know what to do. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. If you don't know, you don't know. There's nothing wrong with saying that. I say that a lot of times. Sometimes Donna will ask me something and say, well, I don't know. And she might ask me again. I said, I don't know. I don't know. But I'll find out. And I'm confident I can come before God and wait upon him. Now, the answer might usually doesn't come immediately, but he will speak to me when I'm in the position and it's the right time to hear that word, that he will speak and show you what to do, whatever that might be. Whether it's a word you speak, whether it's an act you take, he will show you what to do. And then we venture into what's called being a doer of the word. Because just being a hearer, we have the knowledge. But it says in James 1:22, if we just hear, we deceive ourselves. And one of the great benefits of testing, and I was getting into this last week, but I'm just reviewing a little bit here, it bears much repetition that we really get this solidly in us, is that the testing shows you what's working in you. And if you don't know that, you will deceive yourself. Not, well, that guy over there might do that. No, you will. I will. Man will deceive himself thinking because he knows something that he's living that, walking in that. Now, as a parent, you'll see your children venture into that. That's common to all people. You will see them venture into it. You get a little bit of book knowledge, and they think they're smarter than mom and dad. And for a parent, when a five-year-old's doing that, you think it's kind of funny. But then when they're 15 and they're doing that, it can get them into a lot of trouble. Because they may possibly not take heed to your wisdom, guidance, or warnings that you might bring forth about an impending dangerous thing, something that could be detrimental to their well-being. So you can see that in children. We can still do the same thing. We will deceive ourselves. And this happens to many, many a Christian, whereas they're hearing some of the word, they become aware of what can and should be. They deceive themselves as to where they're at. And then when things begin to crash down upon them, they get very disillusioned. They might even get angry at God or blame people. Whenever you're in the blame mode, you will not change for good. You are stuck there. You cannot let yourself get into that. If you have pride in your heart, then you can't admit you're wrong. There's many times we're wrong. Just ask whoever lives with you. Just ask people around you. They can see it, and maybe you can't. But there's times we're wrong, and we need correction by the Holy Spirit. Not people hammering on us. Not people, you know, shoving it in our face, but by the Spirit of God moves in gentleness with such things to make it where we can receive it. If you have something to say and you can't be where someone's in a place to receive it from you, don't say it at all. You're just adding to the problem. You're giving them problems with you now. Because of how you're coming off to them, not being in a spirit of love. Well, the thing with deception, testing shows you what is really working. Whereby in the educational realm, a student is taught in the classroom, and then the teacher says, I'm going to give a test. And many students are, they're all anxious and nervous about it. Because it might show they're not perfect. Well, guess what? You're not perfect yet. It's part of the process. So the test shows you where you're still lacking. Then you apply yourself. Now, ideally in a school, a student does not get passed on to the next grade if they've not passed the test that they've learned what they should have learned at this level. And I witnessed to this years ago. We had, when I was involved with school more, where there would be in some schools, public schools, they'd pass kids on because the teacher didn't want them there next year. And you're doing great harm and disservice because it leads to a realm of self-deception. Now, in the educational realm, we should welcome the test because it will clearly show where we are. And you may realize, you know, I'm not where I need to be in faith. I'm not where I need to be in love. Oh, I got irritated very quickly. Oh, I'm having a trouble forgiving. And it's all testing us. And we need to realize I need to behold Jesus more as my example, whether it be faith, love, or everything, anything and everything else. He is our example. When he washed the disciples' feet, he said, I'm giving you an example. Serve one another. He gave us many, many examples, and as we behold that, knowing, being born of God, we are born of him, we're of him, and in him, our DNA is his DNA now. And as we behold him, according to 2 Corinthians 3:18, we're transformed, changed from glory to glory, into that image we're beholding of Jesus Christ. Because that's who we are. And we want to learn to speak it forth, who we are in Christ, thereby releasing the power of God to those truths. So we speak that forth, we behold him, and the Holy Spirit in us is transforming us like you have the tadpole into the bullfrog and the worm into the butterfly. We're transformed into another being, a Christ-like being in all matters of the character of God. But the testing allows us to see where we are and not be deceived. Now, one of the other things we were looking at is the revelation knowledge from God is very progressive in nature, in that God builds one truth upon another. That's why you don't just go hit someone with what you're learning, because they may be in the process of being dealt with by the Holy Spirit on another truth. Sometimes people get excited at what they're learning and are just spitting it out all the time, and it goes over someone else's head. It's not what he's dealing with them on at that time. And just as with a child, you teach them things at age levels, and educators all know this, whether it's language or whether it's how to take care of themselves, how just to clean themselves, to eat, and things like that. You do it very progressively, truth upon truth, and as you bring them into the repetition of doing right, it becomes a part of them where they can do it without thinking. It's just natural to them, and then they can assimilate other principles, other truths, other actions to their life. We keep adding on to our life, but it's only added on to that which is established and worked in you. Now, we all develop many habits in the mind. Habits in the mind are much harder to see than physical habits. If you're a knuckle cracker, I can't crack my knuckles anymore, but if you're a knuckle cracker, you can hear that and see that and say, oh, wow, or you're a beard stroker, or whatever people do, they get into habits, they don't even know they're doing it. Well, people get into speech habits, just like people that curse one word in every sentence, it's a habit. They don't even realize they're doing it. It's a habit. But then you get habits of thought. Many people will habitually worry. They're always worrying about something. And if there's nothing to worry about, that worries them. What's wrong? There's not a problem in front of my eyes. So you can have a habit of worry or a habit of reacting to anything new to you in fear, or a habit of complaining. There's all kinds of habits like that where when they become a habit, you're doing it without even thinking. And that's where you need help for someone to help you identify when you have a mental habit, because that's hard enough for people to stop physical habits, whatever that might be, physical habits that they would do. That's hard enough. They're aware they're even doing it. But a mental habit, you're not even aware anymore. And what's very dangerous to us as Christians, we could have some carnal mental habits that are against the ways of and thoughts of God in our life. They're at odds or at war against them, and we wonder why we're struggling. So we have to come into an understanding of these things, and the testing enables us to see. If we're only hearers of the word, you will and you are deceived. You will assume because you know it, you're walking that. And this can reach much deeper than we would ever realize. That's why I'm being very deliberate to go back over these things. Because except that you're willing to allow the Holy Spirit to help you judge yourself, you won't see it. And you can go on through your life and get more and more entrenched in your ways. And one thing I want to say is don't use personality to justify your ways. Well, that's just how I am. Ha, ha, ha. Judge yourself according to the word. Become more pleasing to God, to be a vessel, to bring more glory to God. If you don't judge yourself, which is only by the help of the Holy Spirit, part of his ministry, according to Isaiah 4:4, is the spirit of judgment and burning. He helps us to judge ourselves, and then is the refining fire to purge it out. So part in the test even comes part of the refining fire. In 1 Peter 1:7, when it says we are tried by fire, the Greek word for fire is P-U-R, pure. It's where we get our word purify. Fire purifies. And in the metallurgical area of life, that's a well-known scientific thing, that fire purifies and certain metals will rise to the top and can be skimmed off at certain temperatures of heat. So the greater metal, like gold, is at that higher temperature of fire. So when we understand this, and that the testimony of Jesus is the most precious thing for you to embrace in this life. For many, it's just natural things, family or what have you. But according to the word of God, the most precious thing, more precious than gold, is the testimony of Jesus, because that's what you're taking with you to heaven. And that's what will bring glory to God on earth and in heaven forever and ever. Therefore, it's the most precious thing. So as we understand that, and only as we understand that, will we then be able to rejoice in the test, because we understand it is allowing me to see that I'm not deceived. It's allowing me to continue to rejoice and have a right attitude going through this life, because there are so many things in this life that are very negative to us and for us. And if you're not rising above it, it will begin to dominate you. And you can begin becoming negative and not really realize how negative you're becoming. Just negative things all the time. And the only people who want to be around you is other negative people, because people feed off each other in that. You have complaining and pity parties and all that kind of stuff. And there's no virtue in any of that. So we embrace the testimony of Jesus, the testimony, or rather the trial of our faith. Everything we believe will be tested. And I want to mention that the test of God will purify you and enlighten you. The test of the enemy is always geared to draw you away from God. So when the word test, trial, try, temptation, it's all the same Greek word. But if Satan's involved, it's a temptation to lure you away. And it says in James, God does not tempt anyone with evil. He's not going to put something in front of you to pull you away from him. He wants you to draw near to him, not go away from him. It's Satan, his testing will pull you away. So you can look, is this drawing me closer to God or pulling me away? So real quick, you can identify, is this God or Satan? Satan will seek to pull you away. And then last week we were looking into more deeply with that Satan's temptation or test will first try to steal the word of God. And we saw that looking at the life of Jesus as he's then baptized in the Holy Spirit, being released through the prophet John the Baptist, being released in ministry, the Heavenly Father speaks from heaven a word, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And that was affirmation for Jesus, the man Jesus, whereby we are strengthened by affirmation from God. We are strengthened to walk forward in what he's called us to do. Everyone needs that. Jesus himself needed that. That was for Jesus. It wasn't for everybody else. It was for Jesus. That the affirmation of the Father. You're being released now to that purpose that I've called you to. And in that being released, his confidence was in my Father's affirmation. I am his son. He is pleased in me. So there are times in our life there is the release of affirmation. It's not like an all-the-time thing. But when that's given to you, we need to hold fast to that affirmation. Just like in if you were learning a musical instrument and your teacher were to say to you, you are ready to do a performance or a concert, to play in a group, I believe you are ready. As a student, you don't really know that yet. You don't know if you're ready for what's up ahead. But the teacher does. The teacher can see, yeah, you're ready. They affirm you and encourage you. So wisdom would be to go forward in the strength of that affirmation. We go forward in the strength of that. So that's something Satan wants to steal. That which would give you a confidence from God, he wants to steal that. He wants to steal every word. So as we hear the word, Satan will try to immediately come and steal it. Then according to the parable of the sower, if he can't like pluck it up like a bird plucking seed off the ground, I remember not knowing any better and throwing grass seed on top of the ground. Well, the birds have a feast. All you did is feed the birds. You have to dig down, put it down in there and water it a little bit. And then it begins to grow. Well, the word of God needs to be put into our heart and watered with prayer. And Satan will then come as a scorching heat to bring persecution to steal it. And if that doesn't work, he will bring the pleasures of this life to try to get you distracted away from it and thus steal it right out from you, or to be choked out, it's the word used there, choked out by the thorns, which would be all the worldly thoughts, just choking out that word from penetrating your heart and coming forth. So The benefit of testing is very, very great. The natural man will always recoil at testing, say, oh, no, I don't have to go through all this. And sometimes the test takes you to the brink, takes you to the edge, and you could begin to think, there's no hope for me. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 said, with every temptation, every test, every trial, God makes a way of deliverance for us. You have to hold fast to that hope. There is a pathway on to victory with whatever you're encountering. We must have that in us, or you can get overwhelmed, discouraged, and just kick back and want to quit. Quitting is the only way you lose with God. Everything else is part of your education. It's part of your training. It's part of the working of God in you. Don't ever quit. Never, never quit. We have to have that no quit mindset in us. I will persevere. But we need to realize with the test, God has a pathway to victory. And that's where in James we ask for the wisdom of God to know what that is. What is my pathway to victory? Now, we cannot just take a victory for us and ascribe it over to someone else. You may be able to encourage someone with your victory. You may be able to comfort them with that. But it's not necessarily the exact pathway they need to take unless everything that they're dealing with is exactly the same as you. And even then, you shouldn't just assume it's going to be the same for them. We need to take it upon ourselves to seek God, to receive that wisdom, to move through what we're dealing with. So we endeavor to encourage people, give wisdom where we can, but they also need the courage to seek the Lord, because if you don't know He's spoken it to you, how do you stand on it to move forward? See, here's the thing. If you only go off what other people would say, you have no power to stand. But it's in the persevering process that you develop the power to stand upon that word, which in the testing you will have to do. Now, I like to use this illustration. Heard this years ago from Pat Robertson, and that is of a little peepee in an egg. And as the little peepee's growing in the egg, he begins to peck at it and try and peck his way out. And if you say, oh, poor little peepee, let me crack the egg open for you. I'll help you, poor little peepee. You just killed the bird. Because in the pecking to get out of the egg, he develops the strength, he or she, it develops the strength in its neck that when it comes out, it has the strength to peck the ground and eat. Or pick up little stones for its gallbladder or whatever. Because birds need stones. They need things to pass through their digestion. But it develops the strength. So because of that, just doing everything for everyone is not the real answer. Now, when someone's in a state of being helpless, you must do for them. But they must learn to do the right thing for themselves. Thus, with raising children, initially the mother's breastfeeding the child, she's doing everything in the feeding of that child. But then you begin to train and teach them that they can do for themselves. And it's funny, if children will start getting teeth, and that's when you know it's time to stop breastfeeding. But they start getting teeth, and you try to teach them to chew. And it's just so comical, little infant. And they're mocking you, do stuff like that. But they begin to learn to do that on their own, and they must learn to do it on their own. Now, as children are growing up, you can't fix everything for them. You can't be the answer to all their problems. Now, maybe that makes you feel good, but you're not helping them. It's not really loving them. It's not what they need. They need to be trained and led through how to walk through things. I'm 67. I'm still learning to walk through things. You see, that part never stops. But praise God, we have the teacher, the Holy Spirit. And we have the wisdom of God that may come through his people at times. But not depending upon people. We can always depend on the Holy Spirit. And we need to look to him. Because as we know, he's ministered that to our heart. It's in us where we then gain the power to walk it out. If you always do for your kids, they don't have the strength or power to walk anything out. And they're going to fall to the world. You don't keep your children from falling to the world by doing everything for them and hovering over them. Helicopter mom, what was that? Helicopter moms, you know, hovering over them. You can hover over your kid who's learning to walk. Look over here for 1 second. Boom, they fall on the floor. They trip. You're going to have to, you know, trust that. Yeah, they're very nimble and flexible, and they'll fall, and they'll get up and chuckle, and they'll try again. Well, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, back to Romans, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, tribulations, same word as test, trial, or temptation. Again, the context shows us which it is. Can have a test from God, temptation from the devil, or just tribulation by what you're encountering walking through this life in this world. Would be called a tribulation. Knowing something, you have to know this. Tribulation worketh patience, or it activates it. Greek word energeo, to energize, power up. You know, people have computers that power them up, power it up. To power you up, to activate, it activates patience, which is not, it's not really the best English word for this word, because that can confer like a waiting, and patience can be waiting, but it's also perseverance, that you press on through unto the victory, the accomplishment, the manifestation. So we rejoice. Knowing something, you have to know this as you're going through this. You have to be aware. Perseverance is being activated. And it's only as we persevere on through to something that we really get it worked in us. It's not just knowing about it. That's, again, deception comes there. We persevere into it. Now, in the educational realm, sometimes a student, say they're struggling with history, and they're being required to know certain things for the test that's coming up on Monday. And they have to persevere in the memorization, possibly, of knowledge. Or it could be like with math tables, the memorization of the mathematical tables. They have to persevere till they get it. Oh, Dad, how long do I have to do this till you get it? Mom, can I stop? How long do I have to do it? No, you do it till you get it. And you see, that's an approach that is vitally necessary. You persevere till you get it. And what happens, many people out of, really it's like a weakness, you don't want to persevere. The stronger you become with the understanding of it, the stronger you will be to persevere. The more you see the necessity and value to something, you will persevere with it. And it's in the perseverance that we will enter into the experience, as it says here, of that truth of God or word of God or manifestation of the Spirit of God. But it's only as we persevere, and where many Christians fail, they don't persevere. They go a little bit and stop and say, oh, where's this peace I've heard of? Where's this or that? We must persevere according to how God's dealing with us right now. You can't look at others and say, why aren't they dealing with this? Well, maybe they already did. Maybe it's not their time yet. Don't look at other people. What do I need to be dealing with and persevere into? And I've shared with you previous that many times, like say in a marriage, people are an impasse and a struggle. You must persevere to get agreement and peace and love established, and then you can go forward together. My wife and I were committed. We don't leave the house without that. Peace and love. You don't leave the house. You don't open the front door. That was a habit we had established in our marriage. So if you communicate regularly, you don't even get to that point. As soon as it comes up, you deal with it immediately. That needs to become a habit for us. You deal with things immediately unto the victory. Some things are more pronounced over a period of time in our life. It may be a health issue or a prosperous issue. And you have to persevere unto the victory. And as a determination, knowing God does make a way, He will show me the way, and His way will work in my life, and the power of God will work and produce a fruitfulness and a victory. So the perseverance is necessary. The testing necessitates it and activates it if we know God in that area or to seek to know Him in that area. And then we have the experience, and it says the experience brings more hope. The more you experience God, the more you have hope for whatever you encounter. Well, God, who was faithful to bring me through this, will bring me through that. So you become like David, who's facing a giant, who said, God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine to stand before me? See, as we experience God's faithfulness and victory here, we project that forward to whatever we would face, and thus you become stronger and stronger in a perseverance to go forward and overcome whatever you're dealing with, rather than find fault or complain or whatever else human will do. We become stronger in it, and our faith stronger to draw upon the Holy Spirit with that. And there's more and more hope going forward. Now, I want to leave you with this exhortation that we need to continue to testify of what the Lord has done, because that what He has done is that experience word here. This is how I've experienced Christ. And in the continual testimony of that, it continues to strengthen you in your hope that whatever you or anyone around you is going to encounter, the comfort of hope is in the testimony of Jesus. You might say, well, I haven't had anything done yet. Well, the testimony of Jesus, what He did, is part of you. That's for you. If you've not had a victory in an area, He has. And He's in you, and you're in Him. And you can begin to speak His testimony of what He did. But then we need to add to that the testimony of what He's done in us. And that's the basis of Bible fellowship. Real fellowship must be founded on not the new sports and weather, but on what has Jesus done. And we need to continue to say it and to hear it. And thus our hope looking forward gets stronger, because disappointment is all around you. Many times we desire certain things. We want to see things a certain way, and you're disappointed when they're not. Disappointment's a part of life. But the hope makes not ashamed. We are not disappointed by that hope, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost that's in us. I'm reading verse 5. the love of God for us, which gives us access to Him, to come before Him, to have expectation. He will show me the pathway of victory. He will give me the wisdom. We hold fast to that because that hope has come to us. He came to us. Wasn't us coming to Him, but because He came to us, we can come to Him. And we persevere when we're under trial, which you will experience. That's why it says, I think in 2 Peter, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial. You're going to have fiery trials. That doesn't mean anything's wrong with you. Satan's coming for the word, and he's coming to throw you away. Doesn't mean anything's wrong. It's a part of life. But we can rejoice in it, knowing it will necessitate and activate perseverance, and it will bring forth purification in my heart because I'm delving deeper into Him. He wants us to delve deeper into Him, and the test and trial is like a thrust to necessitate, I must go deeper. And as a believer, we must be going on deeper in Him, or you will begin to lose ground and slide backwards. And in the wisdom of God, He set it up this way to thrust us forward into continuing to lay hold of more of the life of God. Father, I thank You for Your word. Father, the clarity of Your word. May everyone make application. Be edified today in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hi, Jelena.